We're going to go ahead and jump right into Acts chapter number 15 this evening. If you'd open your Bibles to Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15, and we're going to see the demise of the unlikely demise of a phenomenal friendship and the unlikely demise of a phenomenal ministry team. Okay? Right, so up until this point, Barnabas and Saul, now Barnabas and Paul, have really worked together for Christ and seen some amazing things done. And just thinking about this, Brother Victor, this could have been us. I feel like me and Brother Victor have a good teamwork relationship. We're both striving to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just friends, but we're partnering together for the Lord in the ministry. And I think it would take a lot to divide us. And you would think it would take a lot to divide a Barnabas and a Paul. But we're going to see here that Barnabas and Paul ended up getting in a disagreement, and their ministry together stopped. And very sad, I think it's very sad that this happened. And I think it was premature. And I believe Paul later on basically admits his fault in it. But we're going to start back before we get there to Acts chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed," these are Pharisees who've gotten saved now, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been saved, but they were raised up in Pharisee tradition, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing," and you want to talk about a very lively business meeting, and people having such passionate opinions about their particular biblical belief, you know, I imagine some shouting. I don't really imagine, you know, it was all, "Well, brother, I calmly disagree," you know. I think there was a little bit of emotion that went on with this. And these men, they were brought up a certain way, then they got saved. They were brought up in the law, but they got saved by grace, and they had a hard time differentiating between grace and law, and that the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Jesus Christ, and that the cross, at the cross, certain things were fulfilled that were nullified. Okay? And them differentiating what was nullified, what wasn't nullified. And circumcision at the cross, circumcision, God at the cross, circumcision wasn't necessary anymore for those who wanted to believe in Jesus Christ. You didn't have to have the sign of circumcision in your flesh. You had circumcision, the sign of circumcision, in your heart, because God cut the sin out of your heart. Okay? Circumcision was an outward sign of an inward change. But the part of the problem was these Pharisees for many years had that outward sign, but they did not have the inward change. They were not saved. They struggled with even accepting Christ at first. You remember the Pharisees were part of the main group that helped crucify the Lord. And so now you have many who have believed, praise God, okay? But they're trying to make the Bible adapt to their preconceived ideas or traditions. Now, let me just say, when you come to the Word of God, you have to take how you were raised, you have to take what you know and what you believe, and you have to set what you believe and how you were raised and what you know aside and let God tell you what you need to believe and what your opinion should be and how you should live. Amen? Okay? And so they were trying to make the Bible fit into what they wanted it to say, rather than them fitting into what the Bible told them to do. By grace through faith. And verse 6 says in the apostles, verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And they pause and say, when these Gentiles, the centurion and all his family members and friends got saved, they were uncircumcised Gentiles. God saved them and gave them the Holy Ghost without them being circumcised. It's by grace through faith. Amen?
Amen.
And Peter's pointing this out. And he said, verse 9, he says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. He's saying, look, in reverse, we believe that we're going to be saved by grace in Jesus Christ and by faith in our heart, just like they were saved by grace in Jesus Christ and faith in their heart, and we're not believing in our circumcision to save us. So why then should we require circumcision for them to be saved? Are you with me? Verse number 12, then all the multitude kept silence. This made sense to them. And gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And I love how he says this in verse number 18 and 19. James, the pastor of Jerusalem, says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He says, God knows what he's doing. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He's the one that planned this. He knows all that he's doing. Verse number 19, wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Now, just to help you understand, when Israelites would kill an animal to eat it, they would drain out all the blood, most likely make a cut here on the neck, and it would cut the carotid arteries, and the animal would bleed out quickly, and there wouldn't be very much pain, if any, at all. And they were supposed to bleed out the blood. Why? Do you remember in the Old Testament why they were supposed to drain all the blood out of the animal and cook out all the blood before they ate it? Good, I'm making you think tonight. Because God said that the life is in the blood. You know, without blood, you die. And he's saying, I don't want you to eat the blood because that represents the life of that animal. You can eat the meat. He said, but drain out the blood, cook out the blood, and I want you to eat the meat without the blood. Another reason is because what did God use for our salvation? What did he shed? His blood. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that shedding of blood isn't just a pinprick. It's giving out all the blood in his body. That's his entire life. If Jesus' blood hadn't have come out, then his life, you understand what I'm saying? His blood coming out was a representation of giving his life. And so he says to them, they need to abstain from pollutions of idols. Idols were everywhere. I was talking to, I think, my dad about the altar of Zeus that was up in one of the cities in Revelation. It talks about right under the church, and it says, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And if you study that city, one thing that was there very prominent was the altar of Zeus. Now, the altar of Zeus is a ginormous building with pillars and all the different gods of the Greeks carved on the stones all in front of this altar. And you had to walk up these huge steps to go into there. And it was located in this city, which was located in the Roman Empire at one time, and then located in the Ottoman Empire, both of which persecuted the Jews and conquered Israel. And then after the Ottoman Empire fell, there was some archaeology done, and that altar of Zeus was taken to a different city. Do you know where the altar of Zeus was taken? Probably not, because I didn't know until I studied either. It was taken to Berlin, Germany. And God said about that city, about this church in that city, I know where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. Let me say, Satan doesn't have a throne. He just has a chair, a seat. But he made the biggest one possible. And it's interesting that when Zeus's altar, which I think would represent Satan's seat in Revelation, potentially where he sat, where he was worshipped, he'd be worshipped by the biggest worship that there was when you worship false gods and idols. It's interesting that when it was taken to Berlin, then that country ended up being a persecutor of the Jews. I don't think it's a coincidence, but when he says abstain from pollutions of idols, idols were everywhere. If you go into India, idols are still everywhere. I mean, there's idols everywhere. You go to Thailand, there are shrines and idols of Buddha everywhere. And what they'll do is they'll come and people will all offer food and things to these idols. And what they would do back here, the priest would accept these offerings from the people. But what do you do with all the offerings after the people leave? You don't just throw them away. You take them out the back door and you sell them in the shambles. You sell them as things that have been offered unto the idols, and you get them for cheaper. And he's saying, tell them to abstain from things all offered unto idols, because these are the idols these people were saved out of, and they still ate the thing, recognizing it was something that had been offered to this god or this idol. So one thing he tells them is abstain from pollutions of idols. There's a lot of different things in there that I won't get into, but basically he's saying just don't have any contact with anything that has to do with idol worship. Next, he said, abstain from fornication. So admonish them to be physically and morally pure. Next, he said, abstain from things strangled. And again, when you strangle something to kill it, there were some animals they would strangle to kill it, thinking that leaving the blood in it would enhance the flavor. So instead of removing the blood, maybe they might cook it with the blood in it, and then I don't know, but strangling here represents that they didn't drain the blood from the animal. And he's saying, don't eat things that are strangled. Eat things that have been killed and the blood has been removed. And it says, and from blood, which I think is a highlight on that, but also think and from blood is saying, murdering others. Don't remove anyone else's blood. Okay? And verse 21, he says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And if you notice here, the letter that they're taking it back to, they're taking this letter back to the Gentiles that got saved that wouldn't be allowed in the synagogues because they're not circumcised. So the Jews who were saved were brought up in the synagogues, and they've heard the book of Moses preached, and they know not to eat things offered unto idols, and they know to abstain from blood, and they know what they need to do because they've heard it from being in the synagogue, whereas the Gentiles don't. So they're taking this letter to them and saying, look, these four main things they need to recognize, and let's get those ducks in a row and not put anything else burden on them. And I do think that there are certain requirements that basic Christianity applies to everybody, and that you need to let people grow through the Holy Spirit to add anything else that he wants to add in their life. Are you with me? And this was the basic starting blocks here. Verse 22, then pleased at the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So it's been many years now since Barnabas and Paul have known each other. And if you remember, Barnabas is the one that helped Paul, took him under his wing when no one else wanted to listen to him. Barnabas is the one that brought Saul to Antioch. And during the ministry with Barnabas and Saul out on the road is when Saul got his new name, Paul. He had a role change there. And it went from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. So you have to understand, I believe Barnabas was a godly enough man that after he discipled somebody who had been trained in the Word of God but didn't apply it correctly, but then when he got saved, he still knew the Word of God, was able to apply it even more masterfully and exceptionally than Barnabas was, for Barnabas then to lead and be taught by Paul. That's a big deal. And for Barnabas to do that, I think, says a lot about his spirituality. He was a humble man. Barnabas wasn't all about himself. Barnabas was about others and helping others. And it says, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas. Now, if you remember the very first time that Barnabas and Saul went out, who is it that said they should go out? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. Holy Spirit sent Barnabas and Saul. This time, not that it's a bad thing, but this time, whose idea was it? It was Paul's idea. Do we see the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Paul again to go out again? No, it was Paul's idea. He wants to go and check to see how the brethren are, encourage them. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. But Paul has this idea. And verse 36, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. If you remember the very first time that they went out, the Holy Spirit set them to go out, the very first missionary journey they did, Barnabas took John Mark with them, which was his nephew. But John Mark left halfway through the journey. Maybe he got discouraged. Maybe he was jealous for his uncle starting out as kind of the leader and ending up being the follower. I don't know what it was, but one thing I do love about Barnabas, he was always looking for someone who was down and out, always looking for someone who was discouraged and saying, hey, come on, you can serve God too. God can use you too. He was an encourager. And so he's trying to do this again, the very same thing he did for Saul, who is now Paul. Sadly, Paul did not have that spiritual gift yet, apparently, because look at verse 38. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul didn't think it was a good idea. He's like, look, he left us one time. He's going to do it again. Why? I don't want to burden ourselves with taking him. It's hard to invest in people when you expect perfect results every time. It's hard to be a good minister to people if you don't allow them the opportunity to come back again after they failed, and to come back again after they failed, and to come back again after they failed 70 times, 70 times. And I'm sure I'm glad. You know what helps me is that God lets me come back again after I fail. You know, Paul later on says he's the chiefest of sinners. When you know how many times you failed and God's let you come back, it's a whole lot easier to say, you can come back too. Yep. It's a whole lot easier to say, you need to come back too, because you know the next time you fail at being not perfect, you want God to say to you, yes, you're welcome back. I don't want to ever close the door on somebody and say, no, you can't come back to the Lord. No, you can't try to serve the Lord again. Because if I do that to them, why should God allow me to serve him anymore? Come on now. I'm a sinner. Amen? Amen? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. All God's children are sinners, saved by grace. Paul here looked like he was kind of expecting perfection. He was raised in an environment where you were expected to be perfect as a Pharisee. He didn't smoke, he didn't chew, he didn't run with those that do. You know, he didn't do anything against the law. Nothing. I mean, he had not eaten anything you shouldn't have eaten. He had crossed every T and dotted every I and slashed every Q. And so I think that's one mistake we make too, coming to the ministry. If we're raised in a home a certain way, we expect everybody has to act that way or do it that way, or they're not right with God. I think that's kind of how Paul, I think that's how Paul's approaching this. And let me encourage you and caution you, be careful how you approach others and what you expect from others, because we weren't all raised the same way. We didn't all have the same opportunities. We all do now by grace. Make sure you afford opportunity for people to grow. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, so. Where am I? Verse number 39. This is sad to me. This would be like me and Chad Schultz not wanting to go fishing anymore together. That's a poor analogy, I guess, but that's still really sad.
It's still good.
It'd be like me and Mike Clark not wanting to go hunting no more. Me not wanting to go rabbit hunting with Brother Yost. It'd be like me not wanting to go soul winning with Brother Micah Carvel anymore. It'd be like me not wanting to work in the ministry with Victor Anderson anymore. Throw all the analogies together, whatever you want to do. I mean, we're talking about guys who for years... I mean, Barnabas helped pick Saul up off the ground after being stoned. Barnabas is one of the guys who was helping him clean his wounds. You really don't get any closer in the ministry than these two. But verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended of the brethren unto the grace of God. And they went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. You never hear of Barnabas ever again. But guess who you hear about? John Mark. The fourth gospel in your New Testament. No, the second. Mark was written by John Mark. And it never would have been if there wasn't a Barnabas. You need to take the qualities that Paul had, the go get 'em and the preaching and let's reach the world for Christ, and the qualities that Barnabas had, and you can come too. And you're just as usable as I am, and we need to merge them together. Amen. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, and I'm coming to a close this evening, and we're going to go and observe the Lord's Supper. Wonderful time tonight. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And since it's Valentine's Day, this just came to my mind. This wasn't in the notes. But parents, you need to make sure you sit down and you come to an agreement on how you're going to train and discipline your kids. You come to an agreement on how the finances of the family is going to be run. You come to an agreement on the in-laws and how much influence and say they do or don't have. You come to an agreement on everything in your marriage, because if you don't sit down and agree together, you're not going to be able to walk together. Amen? Let me say, here we see close brothers in Christ separated because one wanted to minister, one in his ministry wanted to minister to somebody who is just as important as the Gentiles that someone else wanted to go minister to. We kind of got blinded and sidetracked. Just, it boggles my mind. Be careful. Here's the whole message from Acts chapter 15 tonight. Be careful allowing the wrong things to divide you. There are some things, unfortunately, in life you're going to have to separate from other people for. Maybe they're gonna believe something that's against the Word of God. Or they're going to do something specifically that goes against a conviction God has given you for your family. There are some things that are going to keep you from walking together with some people. Be careful not to allow something like this to divide you. I think today, you know, Brother Steve... they're doing great, and he's going to be up here in April, praise the Lord. And he said that a lot of churches and pastors are hurt, struggling, and broken so far that he's been to, and a lot of pastors seem to be discouraged. They're at this very nice, large-sized church. A pastor's been there for 50 years, and it was a Wednesday night, and he was up there and energetic and preaching and moving. Very large church, 20 people there. And he said, the pastor's got to be discouraged. And, you know, as I said before, there's 6 independent Baptist churches in the Northeast that the Siebolds have said have closed their doors forever because of COVID. And he said, we need to understand how blessed we are at our church for being open and having church and most of the church being here together. He said, because this is not the average what's going on right now. This is we're an exception right now, not the rule. And I praise God that we're open. But let me just say, I believe every church in America right now has a Paul and a Barnabas. And I think they're in these churches, these Pauls and Barnabas have been working together and are good friends in the ministry together for many years. And I would say that the pastors represent the Pauls, and that the members would represent the Barnabases. And something that is being allowed to cause division and separate and contention in the churches and in the ministries is the response to COVID. And again, I don't want to allow that to divide us. And again, those who are watching and you're still concerned about COVID, we take that very seriously. And we have some pews we are designating for social distancing. If you want to wear a mask, come and wear a mask and feel accepted and loved. And no one's going to do nothing. I mean, it's great. Just come.
That's right.
Let's not allow there to be contention and strife and division among good, godly church family and ministry team members. Let's not let this divide us. There are things that could divide us. There are things, you know, if I ever change from preaching the King James Bible, there's going to be division in this church. And God forbid. That would be a valid thing. Let's not let something like a sickness allow the church to get sick.
That's right.
Amen. Let's keep together. Let's bow for prayer.